In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday, and this Sunday we celebrate the Blessed Trinity, but it isn't, as you read in your bulletin, or will read, it isn't just this Sunday that we celebrate the Blessed Trinity. Our entire lives are designed to celebrate this Trinity. And today's Gospel, though it is short, is packed with so much information, I would keep you here all night if I were to attempt to explain it all. It is so short, so sweet, and so beautiful. These are the parting words of our Lord to His apostles. He is already resurrected from the dead. He has spent His time with them after the resurrection, and now He's about to ascend into heaven. And St. Matthew has recorded these last words in today's Gospel. Christ is about to leave, and He promises these apostles that He will be with them until the end of time. He promises not only that, but the power that He has been given to them. All power in heaven and earth are mine. Once we realize that Christ is God, it's obvious. God has all power. He's all powerful. This belongs to Christ because He is God. But it also belongs to Christ because in His humanity He is united with God. Where Christ's humanity is, there is His divinity. And even in Christ's humanity, He has all power. The apostles have witnessed this. Many times over, they saw our Lord raise the dead. They saw Him multiply the loaves of bread and the fishes. They saw Him cure all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of disease. They saw Him chase out demons. They've seen all of this with their very eyes, and so it's not a shock to them when our Lord says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to Me." But what is really impressive, He says, "I give it to you. It's all been given to Me, and now I give it to you. To you, the apostles, you now have all power in heaven and earth. That which you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth has been loosened in heaven. You have this power." And it's really amazing because these were just humble fishermen who knew nothing, who had no station in life whatsoever. But now, after Pentecost, these words of Christ come to fulfillment. They realize who they are and what they are. And now these humble men, who probably would not say boo to anyone, stand up bravely to the whole world and say, "This is what you must believe. I am teaching with divine authority. I am speaking in the name of God. You must believe this or you will be damned." And they spoke with such force, such enthusiasm, that many were converted. This was not their power, but this was the power that Christ had given them. It is the power of God that has transformed these men and made them no longer just simple fishermen, not lowly men, but great men. And when I stand before you today and say that I am a successor of the apostles, and what I say is the Word of God, what I preach to you is God's Word, I can already imagine the voices of so many of these Protestants. "Well, who does he think he is? He's not Christ. He's not God." But as every Catholic knows, the priest is another Christ. He offers sacrifice in the name of Christ. When he consecrates, he does not say, "This is going to be Christ's body." He speaks in the first person. He speaks in the name of Christ. Christ acts through that priest. And in this action, Christ is made present upon our altars. This is the power that these apostles realized that they now had. This is the power that Christ has given them. All power in heaven and on earth is theirs. But with every single gift, every single benefit, every single grace, every single blessing that we receive, there is a corresponding responsibility. And I think that is something that most of the world has forgotten. We never pay any attention to the corresponding responsibility. Our young people want to grow up. They want to be old enough so that they can go out and get a driver's license, or they want to be old enough so they can buy a pack of cigarettes, or they can buy some beer, or whatever it might be. They can't wait until they reach that magical age when the government says it is now legal for you to exercise this privilege. Which, by the way, should not be a privilege. But neither here nor there. For you to exercise this privilege requires that you should exercise some judgment. That's why we make children wait before they're old enough to buy alcohol. Because they are incapable of exercising clear judgment. And if we give them that privilege, they fail in exercising their responsibilities. I hate to use the example because it goes against my grain, but to obtain a driver's license, the privilege for you to operate a motor vehicle on our nation's highways, you have to reach a certain age, you have to pass certain tests, and then you have the privilege of operating this motor vehicle on our nation's highways. But along with that privilege, you have responsibilities. And those responsibilities are that you obey the laws of the land. You do not exceed a certain speed on this place, and you use your turn signals, and you obey all the rules and regulations of the road so that nobody gets hurt. And if you fail in exercising your responsibilities, what happens? Depending on how much you fail, you can lose your privilege, can't you? I point this out because it has supernatural ramifications. We have received great privileges. Perhaps not the privileges that the apostles and that priests receive, but as Catholics, we have received tremendous privileges, great prerogatives that the rest of the world doesn't have. We have been singled out by God and given tremendous blessings. Nowhere else in Rochester can you come and receive our Lord. Can you witness the true sacrifice of the Mass? Receive our Lord under the appearance of bread in the Holy Eucharist. In all these Novus Ordo churches, He's not there. In all the Protestant churches, He is not there. Perhaps in some of the schismatical sects, maybe, but I don't know. But it's not Catholic. Only here. You have been given a great privilege. But as I said, with every privilege, there is this corresponding responsibility. To those whom much has been given, much will be required. You've got a lot more to answer for than the rest of the world who knows nothing. Than those Protestants who know nothing of the Catholic faith, who have never had the opportunity. They are going to be less guilty for their sins in the eyes of God than you are for yours. Because you have been given countless blessings, countless graces. You have the opportunity to learn. You have the opportunity to grow in grace. And if you fail, there literally will be hell to pay. Christ sent these apostles out with this power, but with their responsibility. And it is an awesome responsibility. And He says the same to us today. He sends us out into the world like sheep among wolves. You're fighting an uphill battle. The whole world is against you. And most of us can't see it because we're too blind. We can't see that the world hates us. It doesn't hate us. It hates Christ. And if Christ is living within us, then they hate Christ within us. So it appears that they're hating us. Because we're not being shot at. Because we're not being locked up in prison. Well, maybe you in the city, you might be getting shot at. I don't know, but... Because we're not being locked up, we're not being persecuted. We think everything is fine. The world doesn't hate us. But you've missed the big picture. The world does hate your soul. The devil does hate your soul, and he's doing everything he can do to destroy it. What do they do? They laugh at you. They mock you. They ridicule you. You stand up for anything that is Catholic and the world will laugh at you. They will put you down and they will tell you to keep that quiet. You can believe whatever you want. Just do it in the privacy of your house where I don't have to see it. And parents have been given a grave responsibility. When God put children in the hands of these parents, they have been given the obligation to make saints of these children. And so many people lose sight of that. We learned it when we were little children. We studied it in our catechism. And if you've listened to my sermons, you've probably heard me repeat it several times. Why did God make me? What is my whole purpose of being here? God made me so that I can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And then obviously the next question is, well, what do I have to do to spend eternity with Him in heaven? Is it enough that I just believe and accept Him as the Protestants want me to believe? Accept Jesus as my personal Savior and that's it? He's done it all for me? Anyone who would believe that has not read the Scriptures. Has to be a fool. And I include all these Protestants who are going to quote the Scriptures to you. They don't even know what they're reading. They don't know what they're talking about. If they think they don't have to do anything, just sit back now, kick up my feet, because Christ has done it all for me. He's given me privileges. He's given me graces, but He doesn't expect any responsibility from me. It's foolishness. In order to gain eternal happiness of heaven, I have to spend this life here on earth doing something. I must begin to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this world. That's my job. That's the responsibility I have while I'm here right now. And every day that I don't spend knowing God, loving Him, and serving Him is a day that is wasted. And if you don't accept the responsibilities that come with the privilege of being a Catholic, you will soon lose that privilege. And if you have any doubt about it, look at all of the Novus Ordo. So many will ask, how is it that these men, they're much smarter than I am, had more training than I did. How is it they could be so deceived? How is it they could fall away? The same reason so many young people have their driver's license taken away. They're no longer worthy of this privilege. They have failed in their responsibilities and therefore the privilege is removed. It's that simple. And parents have this obligation to make saints of these little children, to teach them. Each and every day to know God, to love Him and to serve Him. And it's not enough for us to sit back and say, well, I sent my children to catechism class. They passed the test in catechism class and now it's all over. They don't need to learn anymore. They don't need to know God anymore. They know enough. It hasn't ended. It will never end until you leave this world. You can never know God enough. Well, we serve God. We go to church on Sundays. I take my children to church on Sundays and holy days of obligation. I don't have to do anything more. I can sit back and relax. As far as educating my children, I can send them to the public school and let them take care of it. You see, so I really have no responsibility. I just bring the child into the world and Uncle Sam will take care of everything. He'll make sure that they're educated, make sure that they're doped up well enough to sit quietly in the classroom, make sure that they learn nothing of God in the classroom, but on the contrary, they will learn everything that is against God. They will be taught such wonderful, open, broad-minded things like, you know, you came from an ape. Isn't that wonderful? They'll learn such wonderful things like, there is no shame in society. You're okay just the way you are. There's nothing wrong with gays and lesbians. They're perfectly normal. That's the way God made them. And I tell you, that's all bull. It's nonsense. God did not make these sinners. God did not make the adulterer, the fornicator, the robber, the thief, the murderer. These sins were made by man. They were committed by man using his own free will. This is the evil of the world we live in. But yet parents sit back and relax that their children are being educated, they're being taught all of this evil. There's no shame in illegitimacy anymore. There's no shame talking about sexuality anymore, even with the youngest of children. They have no shame of sin. They have no shame of doing anything wrong. And the parents think, well, it's okay. Uncle Sam is educating my children. All is well. They can go and socialize. They can be socialized with all their peers and know how to act in society, know how to get along with their peers, learn how to mesh with the crowd. And all is well. So now my children can grow up and I don't have to worry about them getting a job and working with these kind of people because they already know how to deal with it. They're no longer different. They're just like the rest of the world. They fit in. And I tell such parents, you have failed. You have failed miserably in your responsibility. And you don't deserve that these children should respect you and honor you any longer. Because these children should be taught to love God. They should be taught right from wrong. They should be taught that there is shame in evil. There is shame in doing things wrong. There is shame in single motherhood. There is shame for the little boy who has two mommies and no daddy, or two daddies and no mommy. It's not okay. It's not normal. It's not the way God designed it. And it is a terrible disservice to our children to be inculcated in these ideas that it's all okay. our young people are told that it's okay that you're disruptive in classroom. It's okay that you misbehave, that you're rambunctious, that you're rowdy. It's not your fault. That's the way God made you. There's something biologically wrong with you. We'll just have to fix it by giving you some drugs. It's not your fault. We can't punish the child because it's not his fault. And we have all these atheistic psychologists, scientists, doctors, you know, Dr. Spock and Dewey and all these wonderful men who come and tell you we can't spoil these little child, or we can't correct these little children. It might hurt their self-esteem. And so they grow up as proud, arrogant little monsters who have never learned any shame, who have never learned that there is shame in committing sin. It is something wrong. It is something evil. They've missed it. And parents are shocked when they read in the paper about the young boy whose parents took the keys away from the car and said he couldn't go out on Friday night. And that boy got up Friday night, got the gun, and went in his parents' bedroom and shot them both. And they say, oh, they were such fine people. What went wrong? And all the psychologists and the doctors will come, oh, he must have forgotten to take his medication. No, the parents forgot to tell him what was right and wrong. The parents forgot to discipline him and say, you know, you have to obey. This poor boy has grown up his whole life thinking that the world revolved around him. His parents were there to serve him and give him everything that he wanted. He is a god. And the moment his parents said no, they're no longer serving him. What use are they to him? He very logically says, if my parents aren't going to do what I want anymore, then it's time to get rid of them. That's the way he has been taught to think. That is the way he has been raised. And it's foolish for us to sit back and say, well, the parents did everything for him. They sent him to the best schools. They gave him the best clothing. They gave him the best toys and gadgets to play with. They gave him everything. How could he be so cold, heartless, and shoot his own parents? As an old man once told me, the problem with today's generation is they're not patted on the back often enough, hard enough, or low enough. That's the problem with today's generation. They have no sense of self-respect. They have no faith. They have failed. Or their parents, society, has failed them. And passing on what Christ gave to his apostles to pass on to all the world. There is a God. And he punishes evil. And if you don't get punished in this life, you definitely will be punished in the next. And it's not just sit back and do nothing and don't worry about it because God loves you. With the privilege of having this faith comes the responsibility of practicing it, of exercising this faith, of making it increase and grow. And as if this were not enough to strike fear into you, Christ says to his apostles, I am with you until the end of time. God is here. He's always watching. He's always observing. He's always recording every single act of ours in that eternal book. And there will come a day when we will stand before Him and He will open that book and go over our entire life. Not year by year, not month by month, or week by week, not day by day, hour by hour, or minute by minute, but every moment. We will be held accountable, not only for every action, every inaction, every word, but even for every thought that has passed through our minds, we will be held accountable for. And I ask you, what sinner in his right mind, before he commits a sin, he's planning on committing this grave sin, he thinks to himself, Christ is here, he's watching me, he knows what I think, he hates what I'm about to do, and he's resolved to punish it one way or another, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. Do you know anybody so foolish? You would truly have to be a fool to go through all of that and to think these. The only way we can commit a sin is we have to block God out of our mind. We have to forget about Him. And that, my dear friends, is exactly what the world is trying to do. They want to block the thought of God from our minds. And tragically, they're really succeeding. Where do we turn that we reflect on anything in the world in which we live and we are reminded of the grandeur of God, the beauty of God, the power of God, the majesty of God? When you read about the lives of the saints, when you read of the life of Saint Francis, everywhere he turned, Saint Francis saw the image of God in a tree. He looks at a tree and he sees there's the hand of God. Only God could make this tree. In a tiny little flower, in a blade of grass, in a beautiful sunset, in the very air that we breathe, in a little bird or creature crawling along the earth. Everywhere Saint Francis turned, he saw God and reflected, this is the beauty, the wonder of God. Not a moment could pass. Not a place could he look where he would not see the hand of God, the beauty of God. And I ask you today, when you look around, do you see the hand of God? Do you see the wonder of God, the majesty of God in everything around you? We look at a beautiful tree and we never stop to think of the Creator who has designed and brought that tree into existence. We have become, I don't want to use the term stupid, we have become numb, dumbed down. We have become like the irrational creature. They don't realize who made these things. They just see a tree. So what? It's a tree. There's a lot of them out there. They just see a blade of grass. Just something I have to mow. And they never reflect upon God and they've missed everything. The devil has succeeded. The world has succeeded. Our young people look at the opposite sex and they don't see the majesty, the wonder of God, that He has created such a beautiful creature, such a wonderful masterpiece. The opposite sex is nothing but an object to be used for their own self-gratification. They only, quote, love one another because they bring pleasure to one another, physical gratification. They have no concept of what it means to love because they have no concept of God. And the world is a miserable place because they have not listened to the words of these apostles. And the words of these apostles are not the words of the apostles themselves, but they are the words of Christ. And Christ has made it very clear in today's gospel. Those who believe and are baptized, they're going to be saved. Told these apostles, go out and preach. Those that believe, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was their command. their responsibility. And with this responsibility, they were given the privilege of all this power. We have been given a tremendous privilege in the faith. And with this privilege is the responsibility to pray, to turn to God, to learn from Him, to read holy books, to begin to see God in everything and everywhere around us, to begin to live our lives in the presence of God. We must live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. We are of a higher calling. We are noble creatures made in the image and likeness of God. And just because the world does all of these things is no reason for us to do it. Just because the world likes to go out and get drunk on a Friday night doesn't make it all right for us to do it. Just because they curse and swear and blaspheme, use our Lord's name in vain, it does not make it all right. And we as Catholics have a responsibility to stand up and say, no. Not only am I not going to go along with that, but I'm not going to tolerate it. Don't do that in my presence. I can't stop what you do out of my reach, but don't do it around me. I am not going to put up with it. Where are those Catholics with such intestinal fortitude that they're going to stand up and say, I will not allow it? They'll fight over anything else, but not God. Not their faith. No, on the contrary, so many are cowards. And they go along with the world. And they think it's okay because everybody else is doing it. And God understands. God put me in this circumstance. He knows I'm weak and I can't resist the temptation and I just go along with the crowd. It's all God's fault. I say, you are a coward. It is not God's fault, it is your own. You have been given a free will. You have been given the ability to choose. You do not have to associate with these people. You do not have to go to these places. You do not have to do these things that the world does. You are a free agent. God has given you a free will. And the world may be able to physically encage your body, to lock you up in a prison, to force your body into do things that you don't want to do, but the world cannot touch your soul. It cannot touch your free will unless you lay it down. I say most of us have been cowards. We have given in to the world. We have refused to stand up and be counted. And we go along with the world, whatever is popular, the fashion of the day. That's what we go along with. It's okay. If women want to run around half naked, that's fine. After all, we don't live in the Victorian age. And it's too hot to wear all that clothing. If they want to dress scantily, that's okay. Everybody in the world does it. I tell you, it's not okay. And if these young girls realize what temptations they're offering to such young men, and that they're going to have to answer to God for those temptations which they excited in these young boys, they would think twice about the way they act, the way they dress, the way they behave. And the other is true also. It works both ways. We're going to be held accountable for all those we've led into sin, those we've tempted, whether they gave into the temptation or not. We are still responsible because we were the cause. And do you recall what our Lord said about those that scandalize His little children? Those who lead His little children into sin? Do you young ladies recall what our Lord said about those? It is better that a millstone be tied around their neck and they be drowned in the depths of the sea than lest they scandalize one of my little children. It is better that they should be drowned. And in those days there was no worse punishment. There was nothing more degrading than to be drowned. And Christ is emphatic. He wants a millstone tied around their neck. You probably don't have any idea what a millstone is because you haven't been to a mill. But it's a pretty heavy rock. And if it's tied around your neck and you're dropped in the ocean, you are going down to the bottom, never to be seen again. And Christ says, it is better that this should happen to those who lead my people into sin. It is better that they should be drowned in the depths of the sea rather than to have offended me by destroying this innocent soul. How many would act the way they do if they truly believed this? If they truly had faith in God? How many fathers would allow their daughters to act the way they do? How many mothers would allow their sons to act the way they do? How many husbands would allow their wives to dress and act the way they do? Or wives allow their husbands to act the way they do? It is time for us to stand up and be counted. It's time for us to realize that we are Catholics. We have been marked on our soul with this indelible mark at our baptism. We have been marked with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is an awesome privilege to have been counted worthy to receive this mark upon our soul. But with this awesome privilege, this most awesome gift from God, is an awesome responsibility. And the only way we're going to be able to fulfill these responsibilities, these obligations, is if we constantly remind ourselves that God is here. He's watching us. We must constantly pray. We must constantly be on our guard. Realize that the ways of the world are not the ways of God. And if everything is going well and we're getting along with the world, you can be certain you're doing something wrong. As the bumper sticker on the back of the car says, if everything is coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. And you're in big trouble. It's the same in the world. If everything is going smooth and you don't have any problems with everybody and everybody loves you and everything is well, you're in the wrong lane. Because that lane leads to hell. If the world hates you and you've got problems, you're constantly under trial and tribulation, you have a difficulty getting along with people because of the difference of your religion, then you're pretty much on target. Just as they did all these things to Christ, He says they would do them to the apostles, and they will do this to all those that love Him. The world hates Christ, and the world hates those who love Christ. And if we're not hated by the world, we're doing something wrong. And once we realize this, it's quite a joy when we're persecuted. When people go around spreading rumors about us, trying to undermine us. And we can rejoice as the apostles did, as the saints in the early church did. We have been found worthy to suffer these things for Christ. We have been found to be Christ-like. Because just as they did it to Christ, they are doing it to me. And they're doing it to me not because of who I am, but because of who lives within me. They are attacking Christ living within me. And I must prefer the life of Christ in my soul than the friendship of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.